king's game. It was a common game. It helped them let out tensions. It was basically a game of torture. And they would roll dice and other things and cast lots to see what kind of torture are we going to inflict upon these people. And that's exactly what we see in the scripture. That's what they did to Jesus in torturing him. Put a robe on him and beat him in a crown of thorns and a reed in his hand. The Bible, again, is true. The historicity of Solomon's porch in the temple precincts was established. Did you know the burial grounds of Caiaphas, the high priest? Did you know atheists denied that Caiaphas even existed? And in 1990, we found the burial grounds of him and his whole family. And the historicity, I can remember this when I was a child. I'm this old. I can remember when the skeptics denied that the Romans drove nails into Jesus' hands and feet. That because they said the common convention was to tie their arms and their feet on the cross. Which is true. All that we knew until recently was that they only tied their victims there. And you'd say, well, how did they die? Well, oftentimes they were up there for 7 to 10 days and they died of basically dehydration, lack of water, especially if it was in the sun. But guess what we found recently? We found an ossuary or a bone box. These bone boxes are only found between the years about 20 A.D. and 70 A.D., a 50-year period, right in the realm where Jesus was killed. And guess what we found in this bone box of a man that was crucified, a Jew that was crucified by the Romans? We found that they didn't even pull the nail out of his ankle. The Bible, again, proved itself to be true, and now even atheistic historians admit that the Romans did nail people to crosses. The Bible, again, over and over again, proved itself to be true. And then a holiday present, December 2007, Buddy Payne debated a guy from the University of Louisville years ago. And this professor said, you see all these laminated laminar mud rivulets here? These cannot be created very quickly, like in the global flood. These had to be created very slowly over millions of years because mud doesn't lay down in sedimentary rock that quickly. Until December 2007, when Science Magazine, the second most prestigious scientific journal in the world, proved that in rapidly flowing water, these silt and mud particles congeal and come together like sand particles, and they're deposited at the speed of sand. Again, the Bible shows itself to be true. So this is my point. The proof that unbelievers wanted has been established over and over and over again, but it's never enough. Why is it never enough? Because it's a heart problem. You remember in Luke, the 16th chapter, when the rich man said, Father Abraham, send someone back to my brothers and tell them not to come to this place. What did Abraham say? If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not even going to be convinced if someone comes to them from the dead. You might say, that's ridiculous. Of course, if someone came from the dead, they would believe. Well, what happened in Matthew 28, 17? After Jesus was resurrected, it said they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Even when Jesus was raised from the dead, people that saw him walk and knew he was dead still didn't believe. In Acts 4, 17, when Peter and John raised the man that was lame from birth, how did the Jews respond? The Jews said that a noteworthy miracle has been done, is evident to all, so let's become Christians. No. They said, we cannot deny it, but so that it spreads no further, let's severely threaten them. Even a miracle, even someone rising from the dead isn't going to convince. And friends, that's why when we're studying with someone who is an unbeliever, don't burn bridges. Come across them in gentleness and meekness and love and fear, as the scripture said, but couple it with prayer. Pray for their hearts. Pray for a tender conscience. So where is truth then? Truth can only come from an ultimate, eternal mind. The mind of a creator. In Colossians 2 and verse 3, Paul says his goal is that you might have complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures and wisdom of knowledge are held in Jesus Christ. You might say, then why are we studying science? To point back to God's Word, because this is God's natural revelation, points back to His special revelation revealed in His Word. In fact, did you know if you study all the scientific disciplines in the world, they all point back to God's Word as being accurate and correct? So that's why we need to be careful when someone says, yeah, I'll talk to you about it, but I don't want to talk about the Bible. Don't throw down your weapons. Don't throw down your sword and say, okay, we'll totally leave the Bible out of it. You can say, no, we will talk about science, But I'm also going to tell you why I believe the Bible is true. You can plant the seeds. So friends, you're going to have to decide, is your faith going to be infallible anti-biblical science or the infallible Word of God and objective experimentation? And this is where people misunderstand science. They think science is completely based on the empirical and the observable. It's not. Scientists have as much faith or more than we do. Why? Because there are many unknowns that scientists assume to be true. They are called presuppositions. And presuppositional evangelism is really one of the best routes to go. There's a book down here on that if anyone wants to see it. I'll give you some examples. Here's some examples of things that scientists take on faith. Did you know carbon-14 dating is only good up to about 95,000 years? Beyond that, carbon-14 basically disappears. So it's an isotope, and it loses atomic particles, and it actually converts to nitrogen. So it changes form. But did you know that carbon-14 in coal should have disappeared 30 to 300 million years ago? Because they say the coal's that old. Do you know what happens when they look in coal for carbon-14? They find it. You might say, I've never seen that in my textbook. I've never seen where they test coal for carbon-14, and you won't. And they're not going to. Because they know when they do, they always find carbon-14. What does that suggest? This coal isn't 30 to 300 million years old. At the very best, it's less than 95,000 years old. But they have faith that the coal must have just been contaminated with carbon-14. What about diamonds? Better than coal. What substance cannot be contaminated? The hardest substance known to man. Diamonds that should have disappeared a billion years ago, carbon-14. When they cut into these diamonds, what do they find? There's carbon-14 in the middle of these diamonds. They cannot claim that it was contaminated with carbon-14 from another source, because diamonds cannot be contaminated. If carbon-14 dating in diamonds is invalid, then we can't use carbon-14 dating for anything, because everything else could be more easily contaminated. You know what this suggests? These diamonds aren't millions of years old. At the best, they're less than 95,000 years old. I think they're about 6,000 years old. Here's another thing that scientists believe on faith. Did you know long-period comets should have disappeared in our solar system about 4.5 billion years ago? They should be gone. But you know, we still see long-period comets. Comets, every time they go around the sun, they lose material. They're basically dirty snowballs, is what they often call them. They're composed of ice and dust particles and different elements. But every time they go around the sun, they lose material, and they only last for 100,000 years by the evolutionist's own admission. If they only last for 100,000 years, why do we still see them? Well, they have to come up with a rescuing device. Do you know what they say? Does anyone know what they say? A guy named Jan Oort, man of great faith in evolution, said, well, there must be new comets coming into our solar system. There must be a cloud of comets, of asteroids outside. There must be an asteroid belt outside our solar system, and every now and then it gets thrown into our solar system. Okay. You know, that's what most scientists believe today. There is an asteroid belt, and they call it the Oort belt, after Jan Oort. The only problem with that, it's never been seen or detected in any way. They believe it based on faith. Notice what Andruyan and Carl Sagan said. Many scientific papers are written each year about the Oort cloud, yet there is not a shred of direct observational evidence for its existence. Okay? They believe it based on faith. And they say, we are the ones with faith. We are the only ones with faith. No, they have just as much faith. And so our children are taught this in schools all throughout the week. And we wonder why they might lose their interest. Maybe they're not being given proper responses. Now, I know this is difficult stuff, I will admit, and I don't understand it all. But that doesn't mean we can't reason. And after looking at Adonis's library today, I mean, if I had any questions, I would go to that guy or one of the elders. There are people out there that will help you, and plenty of websites. And look at the recommended reading materials I gave you. There's some websites at the bottom that are excellent. I asterisked one website that is just loaded with scientific articles from PhD scholars. So evolution has basically the religion in school today, and creation has been kicked out. Did you know, here's one more guy. Did you know Charles Darwin once had faith? Did you know he once believed that Jesus Christ died for the remission of his sins? He said he has no problem with the Apostles' Creed of the Anglican Church, which we would probably agree with 90% of the Apostles' Creed of the Anglican Church. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus died for our sins, eternal punishment, eternal life. How did he lose his faith? Do you know how? And he actually took the Holy Communion when he was in Argentina on the HMS Beagle in 1832. He lost his faith by putting more faith in science that changes all the time than in God's Word. He shifted his faith from God's Word to the man with the pocket pin protector. And this is really what was happening. I'll give you this is just a brief history lesson. In the late 18th century, this is the late 1700s, something was happening in Western Europe. This is what happened. They were shifting their belief from a Christ-centered belief system to a simply anti-biblical science-based belief system. And it really started out of the German schools of thought. And I have German ancestry, so I'm not putting down the Germans. But they were the intellectuals of the time. And they came up with the idea that there is no God, the Bible is not true, all we need is science. So they assaulted, quote, the church, they assaulted the authenticity of the Bible, they assaulted the authority of God, the existence of God, divine creation, and their ultimate goal was to make people lose faith in the Bible and put more faith simply in man's reasoning and wisdom. And that's what we see happening at the end of the 1700s and the beginning of the 1800s. But did you know that around 1800, all of the geological formations, such as the Grand Canyon and the sedimentary layers, did you know that all of these were interpreted in light of the global flood at all of the major universities, such as Yale and Harvard and Oxford and Cambridge? It was only in the late 18th century's mad rush to get rid of the Bible. They said, oh, there must not have been a global flood. Well, did you know all around the world in all major cultures there are flood traditions that match up with the Bible? Here are just a few. Two Assyrio-Babylonians, one in Persia, Syria, Asia Minor, Greece, Egypt, Italy, Lithuania, Russia, China, India, the Cree Indians, Cherokee Indians, Papago Indians, Aztec Indians, Peru, Leeward Islands, Fiji Islands, Hawaii, there's even more, Australia, just all over the place. There are these flood traditions, that there was a great flood that covered the whole earth, that there was a man and eight people that went in an ark, that God saved the animals with him. Does that suggest something? In fact, do you know what the Chinese symbol for large ship is composed of? When you break it down, and I know many people that have converted Chinese with this symbol. They teach them the flood story in the Bible, the flood narrative, historical account, and then they show them this symbol. Chinese, one of the oldest languages in the world. It's composed of the word eight, person, and boat. And so I've heard that many Chinese have converted after seeing this because they know that they are one of the oldest cultures in the world. In fact, the Chinese people are probably some of the first people that spread out from the Tower of Babel. So, how was faith in the Bible destroyed? Well, a large part is it was accomplished by the doctrine of uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism is the teaching that everything we see today happened just like that in the past. Slow and gradual, the present is the key to the past. All the geological formations, mountains, rock layers, coal and oil, were deposited very slowly. There was no global flood. There was no catastrophism. And so this is just an example. If they saw a cliff that was 500 feet tall, and if today sediment is developing at a half an inch a year, they would take that 500 feet and divide it by a half an inch. Multiply that by 100 years and say, it took 1.2 million years to build this 500-foot cliff. So that's the idea of uniformitarianism. Well, there's many ways it's disproven. I'm going to give you one thing to just take home. Just put in the back of your mind, many ways to disprove it. One is polystrate fossils. So here we have these fossils that are running through thousands and tens of thousands of years. Friends, do trees just stick out of the out of the ground for tens of thousands of years without rotting? No. Well, the evolutionist has only two choices here. Either this tree grew up through solid granite rock, or either it hung out of the ground for thousands of years, waiting for the sediment to develop. Notice it's buried in a coal bed at the bottom. This didn't happen slowly. This happened rapidly. You know what? We see these all over the world. Here's a 21-foot one in Germany. We see them all over the United States. Notice here, Missouri, somewhere around here. This area of the country is covered with polystrate trees. If you go down in the ground, we see it here in sandstone and shell. Do you know what most of the rock on Earth is made up of? Shell. Do you know what shell is? Mudstone. Let's see. Put two and two together. If most of the world is made up of mudstone, when do we see mud rapidly depositing over trees? Here is France. And then the question, what creates the petrified forests? We saw this when we went to Yellowstone. Well, notice, whenever you see these petrified forests, you're going to see a couple of things. Always look, you'll notice the tree is usually broken up at the top, its roots are ripped off at the bottom, and there's never any branches. Why is that? Well, the scientists tell us, well, these are where the trees grew. This was a forest, and the whole forest became petrified. Well, we got a clue in 1980 that told us how these trees developed. May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens exploded with the power of a 24-megaton bomb. These are basically 1,000 Fat Man bombs that were dropped on Nagasaki. 650-mile-per-hour explosion. My grandfather lived 100 miles northeast of there, and his lawn was covered with a foot of ash, sent some in a little container to us. It changed the way geologists thought about catastrophic processes. Now, an important thing that happened is that when Mount St. Helens exploded, millions of trees were leveled. And there was a lake formed just to the north of Mount St. Helens, and a million of these trees were dumped down into this lake, Spirit Lake. Okay, well, over time, these trees became waterlogged, their root end became waterlogged, and they started bobbing. And then every now and then one would sink to the bottom of the lake. Dr. Steve Austin, a geologist, recorded in 5 years' time, by 1985, 20,000 of these million trees had sunk to the bottom of the lake. But guess what else was happening? Sediment was building up around them. They would become embedded in the sediment, and sediment would continue to build up around them. And do you know what Steve Austin did? He proposed an idea that's now accepted by many secular, atheistic geologists. He solved the puzzle of the petrified forests. This isn't where the trees grew. These are where the trees fell and were buried during the flood. It explains why they're found in multiple layers, and also explains why there's no roots and no top to the trees. Now imagine, this is just one itsy-bitsy volcano. Imagine if there was incredible, catastrophic volcanic activity happening on the whole earth. Genesis tells us that the great fountains of the deep were open up. There was tectonic plate movements. There were super steam geysers that were coming out. There was all types of geological processes that would level forests. The world would literally be floating with tens of billions of trees. Now we know where all the petrified forests around the world came from. This explains them. These are trees that were ripped up during the flood and deposited. Now, does anyone know what this is? This is Google Earth from last year. I didn't put a more recent picture. As we zoom in, does anyone see something? 33 years after Mount St. Helens erupted, there are still thousands of trees floating on Spirit Lake. What if all the trees in the world were leveled? How many trees do you think there'd be floating around the world? Also, this explains, this is how many creationists explain how animals got to many diverse islands, that there were these giant floating log mats, that possibly some of them may have floated not only for decades, but maybe for centuries. Animals could easily be transported. In fact, when we look at some of the animals, such as the tortoises, we can look at the waves and the ocean patterns in the oceans, where these ocean streams follow. And we find some of the same animals somehow got planted on all these islands in the same oceanic currents. Well, that might be an explanation. Again, here's Mount St. Helens, and that has changed the way we've looked at things. In fact, here's one scientist that changed his mind after it. 4 years later, Derek Ager wrote this book. He was head of department at University of Strathclyde Geology. He said, "To me, the whole record is catastrophic, but not in the old-fashioned apocalyptic sense, not in the sense of Noah's flood." In fact, in his opening to this, I like this, he said, "I do not give any creationist permission to take my quotes out of here and use it for creationist purposes." Well, do you know what he's been saying? And what now many geologists say? We've been wrong since 1800. Remember when we told those creationists they were wrong? That everything collected slowly, the sediment? Now they're saying, no, it's catastrophic. If anyone wants to see that, it's a very interesting book, lots of pictures. Here's an example, the Shimmerump conglomerate. There are many examples of these, but this is a conglomerate of rock, 60 to 135 foot thick, that covers 100,000 square miles. It's uniformly consistent with sand, pebbles, rocks, and even logs. Now, how did you get a 60 foot thick homogeneous flow of sand, pebbles, rocks, and wood over 100,000 square miles? Well, that could easily be explained in the flood. But you know, mixed in with these, actually this is the Tapete sandstone. It's similar. It's also in the Grand Canyon toward the bottom. It is 235 feet thick, and it composes most of North America. And you know, you can put North America, you can align it with Canada and Africa. And the stone is exactly the same. We think maybe Pangaea broke up during the flood, during the tectonic plate movements. And so we have the same stones all over the world. How did this occur? Well, I think the best explanation is the global flood. This is pretty close here. In fact, notice this, the Tapete sandstone, as you see in this slide, covers most of North America, or much of it. And even is found all over the world. Also, we see sedimentary deposits where they are folded without any cracking or metamorphic activity. They must have been folded when they were soft. We also see rapidly flowing water creates these cross beds from water. Now, how did this occur? Well, we think it's in the flood. So here's the problem. The churches in England around 1800 said, okay, we'll believe in the millions of years, but we're not going to believe in evolution. Charles Darwin, 1859, published his book on the origin of species. They said, okay, we'll believe in the evolution of animals, but we're not going to believe in the evolution of man. In 1871, he published The Sin of Man. And they said, okay, we'll believe in the evolution of man, but we're not going to reject the Bible. Do you know where most of those churches are today? They don't exist. They've turned the church buildings into nightclubs and mosques and apartment buildings. In fact, currently, only about 5% of people in England even go to church at all. So where do we stand today? People have rejected the Word of God and put more faith in an unbiblical idea. So we're reaching the conclusion of the lesson. I'll show you this cartoon. Sad but true, this kind of evolution does happen. A young person says the Bible is 100% truth from the start to the finish. Later, well, the Bible has some myths, but it's mostly true. When they get older, the Bible has lots of myths and some truth. Finally, hogwash, and they lose their faith. Now, this was supposed to be a teaser for Sunday night. What I'm going to do is just give you a couple of quotes. I'll just give you one. And I think this is important. If we're going to believe that evolution is false, are we also going to believe that the world is not millions of years old? Many Christians compromise, and they say, well, we can believe in the millions of years. Well, friends, Genesis 1 is very clear, unambiguous, and it's repeated throughout the New Testament that God made the world in 6 days. Notice what this gentleman has to say. He's a very well-known PhD preacher. I would disagree with his views on Calvinism. He says, if you reject the creation account in Genesis, you have no basis for believing the Bible at all. If you explain away the 6 days of creation, where do you put the reins on your skepticism? Do you start with Genesis 3, the origin of sin? Or maybe you don't sign on until after chapter 6 because the flood is questioned by scientists too. Or perhaps you find the Tower of Babel too hard to reconcile. But when you get to Moses' plagues, will you deny those too? What about the miracles of the New Testament? Is there any reason to regard any supernatural elements other than poetic symbolism? If we're worried about appearing unscientific, we're going to have to reject a lot more than Genesis 1 through 3. We'll talk more about that later. Let's see. Finally, this is the last cartoon. Unfortunately, we see this. This young man says the six creation days issue isn't in Genesis isn't important to Scripture. I'll just take the 6 days right out of my Bible. But if he's consistent and he rips out this clear, unambiguous, unpoetic narrative of history, if he's consistent with the rest of the Bible, then any time science contradicts the Bible, you're going to have to go with science and rip that Scripture out of the Bible. Some of you guys like Bill O'Reilly. I know, I can just tell by talking to you. Bill O'Reilly says that Jonah myth is just, something somebody dreamed up. That never happened. Where are we going to put the reins on our skepticism? Matthew 24:26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Thank you for your attention tonight. We will take the questions if anyone... do you guys already have some ready to go, Rick?
Is there any others?
This is a very faith-filled audience. Oh, there is more. There are more, rather. So I'll go. This first one pertains to Madeline Murray O'Hare. So she was the famous atheist in Texas. She came up missing. But from what I hear, she's not an atheist anymore. I think they found what they believe to be her remains. And if she's on the other side, then she believes in God now. Okay, Science magazine you speak of also uses carbon dating, which is highly contestable in the scientific community. And I will say something about carbon dating because that was brought up amongst some individuals earlier and that's used as a proof. But just remember that carbon dating only can date something as old as 95,000 years old, which is only a drop in the bucket of evolutionary time. So carbon dating does not help the evolutionists at all. In fact, carbon dating is not actual dating. What it is it's a measurement of the chemical composition of the rock, and they assume that the carbon undergoes degeneration from a parent to a daughter element at the same rate today as it did then, but there is evidence that the radioactive decay was speeded up in the past based on the magnetic field of the Earth and other events. In fact, the magnetic field of the Earth has been dropped by about 50% in just in the past 500 years, even by the evolutionists' own admission, so that would change the radioactive decay. Here's something interesting. If evolution of man stems from a monkey, then all monkeys would be humans today. It couldn't be a mutation of a gene, the rhesus, maybe that's a rhesus monkey, because a mutation is not hereditary in every offspring perpetually without, not sure what that last word is. So this is actually an argument we need to be careful not to make as creationists. Creationists do make some bad arguments, and here's one that we need to abolish. You need to correct any creationist that makes this argument. So oftentimes it's said, well, if we evolved from monkeys, why don't we see monkeys evolving into humans today? Well, in the evolutionary timeline, what they say is that all of us had a common ancestor at one point, but the current apes that live today split off from our line. Okay, those were the old world apes that we evolved from. So the apes that we see today, chimpanzees, orangutans, and different primates, they were actually on a totally different evolutionary line. And because natural selection does not select for a particular phenotype, you wouldn't get humans from another line. Humans is just what you so happen to get from the first line. So don't make the argument that, well, why aren't monkeys evolving into man today? According to evolutionists, they're evolving into something else, whatever it is. I guess we'll conclude now. And in conclusion, let me just tell you that I provided a lot of material up front. And the purpose of this material is to show you the great weight of scientific experimentation that is done and tests and empirical studies that have been done by creationists and people that don't believe in evolution. So don't ever let anyone tell you that there is not interpretations of evidence that do not speak against evolution. Also, there are some fossils up here. I think these are all fossils that were collected during the flood, so you might take a look at them. Take a look at a lot of the materials, and maybe you find some things that you like, and you can buy copies of those.